Morning, everyone.
Morning.
You guys can open up to Matthew chapter 1. Guys, you ever realize that something around you is happening? And that you might be a part of that something, but you have no clue how or why? Well, that happened this morning. I got to tell you, I used to tell Sam all the time, I could listen to Luke. I could stare at Luke for 40 minutes in the morning and listen to him preach a message and then go home that afternoon and eat lunch and not even be able to tell you what color shirt he was wearing. I'm observant, but I'm not observant. You know, I'm the one that's can't find the bottle of ketchup in the fridge, even though it's right in front of me, but I can, you know, point out a car that's, you know, half a mile away and, you know, ask her, you know, hey, is that one a super sport? You know, she's like, I don't even know what you're looking at. So something my wife did voluntarily when we got married. She did this all on her own, and she found joy in picking out my school shirt for the day. So I'd wake up in the morning, and there'd be a shirt lying out for me. And in the beginning, I kind of thought that was weird, because I've been picking out my own clothes since I was six. But I could tell she liked doing it, so I let her do it. And then we started having kids, and, you know, recently, I've been dressing myself. And I always say if I can get my shoes to match my belt, that's about my only goal. And, you know, I can tell when she gives me a weird look walking out of the house, I know I got to go match something a little differently. So I got to tell you, about a week ago, this random shirt just shows up. And it's just hanging in the living room, or I'm sorry, in our room. And I've never seen it before. And I thought about 100 times to ask why, but never got around to it. So this morning I get up in this nice red-looking shirt. It's not this one. Lying on the bed, and thought, okay, well, I guess it was all right. She must want Ethan and Dad to match. So I get one arm in, I get the other arm in, and I'm stuck. Well, all right, can't wear that one. You know, we're like walking out the door. So she goes in the closet and throws this one on the bed. Here, you got to wear this, whatever. So remember, I don't pay attention to what people are wearing. So I show up, I'm teaching Sunday school, Mikkel walks by me, I'm like, I recognize something about that, but whatever. Yeah. Come in, say hi to Kevin, Tyler, Andrew, Josh, Shereen. I'm like, boy, something's happening right now. But I don't know what it is. But I've seen that shirt before. So now the gals start coming up to me and they're like, I can't believe you. And I'm like, what? Now I know I'm really a part of this thing, but I don't know why. I'm like, what did I do or not do? I can't believe you're not wearing the shirt. I'm like, what shirt? You guys are hilarious. I got to tell you, I mean, this is fun. So for you guys who wore the shirt, you're not getting out of here because your wives are going to want a picture. Okay? So you're going to have to come up here. And I just appreciate you guys participating. I thought that was a pretty neat little idea. I'm standing there and, you know, Ricky, Chantel, my wife, and they're all talking. And come to find out, my wife orchestrated the whole thing, which doesn't surprise me. But anyway. We'll say it was the big muscles why I couldn't get my shirt on. Well, that's what it was, okay? Matthew chapter 1. verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the assembly. Lord, thank you for the structure and the pattern and the guidance you have set for this great day. Lord, it's interesting. You know, it's been brought out a couple times this morning already that, you know, there's a couple times out of the year where we have American holidays that celebrate something related to Jesus, and I'm grateful for that. But, you know, it always doesn't seem to have quite the punch around here like maybe it does in the world, because we really do celebrate these things every day. And we really do celebrate the life that you live, Lord, as you're seated in glory every Lord's Day, and get to partake of the life that we have in you because you came into this world. So, you know, just really thankful for the spirit of the holiday and thankful for the fellowship that we have here, but just even more grateful that we have these promises and these great reasons to celebrate all year. So thank you so much for that, Lord. Thank you that you are willing to empty yourself and take the form of man so that you could die and save us from our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, have you turn on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Whenever I do this, I have to publicly apologize to Mrs. Jennifer Bolton, because I'm throwing a curveball this morning, but I'm giving credit to Titus Hopper, which, the elder Pat Hopper, you do not look 50, bro. So, I mean, all right, that's a goal, all right, to look like that when I'm 50. But I'm going to give the message props to Titus, because he's just a very intelligent guy, and sometimes the way he says things, you know, we're just sitting there in Sunday school this morning, we've been studying 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and he just said something today, and I was like, that needs preached today. So, we're going to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's start. Verse 22. What's going on in the context here, really, of the last few chapters, is how the gifts of the Spirit in the first century church were to be used. And God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And so if you could speak in a different language, you needed an interpreter there, and you couldn't do it with more than three at a time. If you had the gift of prophecy, and you could tell forth the word of God, okay, one at a time, all right? And the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, which means you're in control. You shut her down if someone else has a problem. Okay, God gave gifts, okay, to men, and he wanted them in the assembly setting to be used in a proper and orderly manner so that there wasn't confusion. Look, if these guys with the gifts of being able to speak in different languages and to prophesy at any given moment are all up here and there's a dozen of them speaking a dozen different languages, the whole congregation's in confusion because nobody knows who to listen to, let alone what's being said. That's the context here. Now, what Paul wants to do is he really wants to encourage the church to explain to them the main use for the gift of speaking in different languages, the gift of tongues, and the main purpose for the gift of prophecy. So in verse 22, he says, so then tongues, referring to the gift of speaking in different languages, okay? He says, so tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. I really wish I had time to read all the context here, but it's really cool because if you think about it, the ability to be able to speak in different languages is super advantageous when you're sharing the gospel with foreigners, yes? I had to think about maybe the day of Pentecost, right? Where you got all them apostles all preaching the gospel. Now, in Acts chapter 2, Peter kind of gets credit for preaching the gospel, but the brethren answer him and the rest of the apostles. So the apostles are preaching the gospel, and they're speaking in tongues, and it's being spoken in many different languages, and you can go and you can see that from the context. So the ability to speak a different language is used to get the gospel out to unbelievers, right? What if I came up here and just started giving the whole, you know, morning message in Russian? Like all two of you would understand it, right? How beneficial would that be? So he says the gift of tongues isn't for believers. It's for the unbelievers. It's so the gospel can get out. So it can go to people so they can hear it. Okay? He says prophecy, okay? Prophecy is for believers. And I want you to look at this here. He says in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, the ungifted or the unbeliever enters, will he not say y'all are mad? Like, there's chaos, right? But if the church is prophesying, right? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. So he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. If the word of God is being sounded forth, if we're assembled and the gift of prophecy is being used in the assembly setting and the word of God is being told forth and an unbeliever comes in, hears the word of God, won't they be convicted? Fall on their knees and worship God? Because that's what the word of God does, right? You guys ever think of a really good example of that in John chapter 4? Jesus has a very interesting discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well, right? And there's a little bit of an exchange on drinking water. And to her credit, she's like, how are you going to drink water? You don't even have a pail. And the well is deep. Okay? And so Jesus goes into his teaching, look, okay, if you were really looking for water, you would look for the water I have, because the water I can give you, you will drink and you will never thirst again. Reference to the Holy Spirit. Gospel of John would tell us. And she's like, I'd like some of that water. He's like, great, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus' answer is, you are right in saying you do not have a husband. You've had five. And the one you have now isn't your husband. Which tells me they're probably living together. What's her response? She says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And you know what prophets do? They prophesy. See, Jesus just prophesied. Told her the secrets of her heart. She runs into town. I just met the Messiah. He told me everything I've ever done. Makes me wonder what else is not recorded in the Gospel of John. You see? Now listen to this in 1 Corinthians again. The gift of prophecy to an unbeliever, to an ungifted, right? Someone who's close to the truth, but not quite there, like the Samaritan, says, an unbeliever or an ungifted enters, is convicted. Was the Samaritan woman convicted? Called to account by all? Was she called to account? You betcha. Were the secrets of her heart disclosed? She fell on her face and worshiped God? She went back into town and said, I found the Messiah. Declaring that God is among you? That was her declaration. The Messiah. God among us, our Savior is here. That's what the gift of prophecy does. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. So, what does that have to do with Matthew chapter 1, which we just read, and Matthew chapter 2? Well, don't have time to do it this morning, but if you look in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 is the beginning of the chapter, encouraging Christians to not only remember that they're a part of a bigger body. We're all individually members of it, but we are not free to do our own thing. Okay? We've been placed in that body in a certain place to function in the way that God has placed us. And in that context, it encourages you to figure out where God's placed you in that body. Okay? And in Romans chapter 12, he gives some examples for things that people, gifts that God's given people. They can lead, they can teach, right? They can give time, money, encouragement, advice, whatever. And one of those gifts that's given to the church is prophecy. And what's really important here, just a teaching moment, okay, prophesy simply means tell forth. So when Isaiah comes and God says, Isaiah, tell them people to stop it. Isaiah says, hey, God says you're supposed to stop. But then he usually says it like in a really, really creative, you know, parabolic way, right? And the prophet was prophesying or telling forth God's word. Yes? Now, most of the time, God would use the prophets to warn the people about the upcoming destruction, right? So prophets typically kind of get the rap that prophesying means to foretell the future. Prophesying means tell forth. It just happened that the prophets were often telling forth the things that God wanted the people to know about what was going to take place. You guys understand? So prophesy just means tell forth. The word of God is being told forth this morning. Amen? Amen. And the purpose of prophecy is to encourage the church. Now look, you can look at this a couple different ways. We have prophetic prophecy, right? Like in Matthew chapter 2. And we also just have the word of God being told forth. All right? So, in Matthew, coming back to the context of Jesus' birth, all right, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, we read verse 21. If you jump down to verse 23, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Do you notice in verse 23, if you have a New American Standard, if you have a different Bible, maybe that verse is indented a little bit differently. But do you see how verse 23 is typed or bolded or somehow different than the verse that's before it and after it? You guys see that? That's the translators telling you that this is a reference to the Old Testament. Particularly a reference to Isaiah chapter 7, where it's prophesied that the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son. Yes? We do this all the time. Okay, in the school, the junior level English students have to write a research paper, and they don't get to turn that thing in without a bibliography and a works cited page. Right? Because you don't get to write down something that you took from somewhere else and not give credit where credit is due. So, particularly, the writers of the New Testament, when they're really trying to make a point, are going to reference the Old Testament, something that their audience would know really well, to back up their point. Does that make sense? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when he said tongues are for a sign to an unbeliever, right before Paul said that, you go check this out, he quotes Isaiah and says, "By the lips of strangers, I will speak to this nation." And what he's been saying all along is, you know Isaiah, it's my proof text that the word of the be able to speak in different languages was to be used for unbelievers. Okay? He said the message, God's message was going to be told forth by foreigners. God always knew that this message was meant to go to the Gentiles and to be spread by the Gentiles to Gentiles. So that's their proof text. So when we go into Matthew chapter 2 here, when you see these verses, that's the works cited page. That's them saying this is from the Old Testament. And if your translators have gone to do a little bit of extra work, sometimes they go and find that passage in the Old Testament and they'll even mark it for you and kind of show you where it's from. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. "Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what's been written by the prophet.'" Here's our proof text, verse 6. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." I meant to write this up earlier. Herod's like, where's this king supposed to be born? So he gathers the boys and he asks them, and they go search the law because it was prophesied. See that? It was told forth. Well, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Okay? What I want to do this morning is, I don't have a revelation from God. I don't have something to tell you that he told me this morning. And if anybody ever tells you that, they're full of nonsense. This is the word of God that is to be sounded forth. This is how he has spoken to us in these last days, in his name, the word of God. What a really good Lord's Supper meditation that was. This is what needs told forth. So how prophecy is going to work today, and how prophecy is going to be encouraging to you is you, with 20/20 hindsight, get to look back and see all of the things that God predicted and foretold ahead of time that have come true. It proves He's God. It proves He's the author of the Bible. And it proves to you that it's worth devoting your entire life to those teachings. You understand what I'm saying? Look, mankind cannot predict the future 700,000 years in advance and be right every single time. And, you know, we can make, you know, bold predictions about the weather, and we can't even get tomorrow's high temperature right. What makes you think we're going to be able to call the birthplace of the Messiah King 700 years before He was ever born? Mankind can't do that. Okay? So this is the question I want to ask you this morning. The Bible's filled with hundreds of prophecies, moments in time when God told forth what would take place in the future, and we know for a fact that those have come true. How many of those do you need to see and know are true for you to believe? What do you think, 20? Would 20 do it? I mean, provable events that only God's hand, divine intervention and prediction can prophesy and predict. What are you, 10? 1. There's 100 for those of little faith. There's actually 300 when you spell it all out, but they overlap a little bit. So we'll call it 100. How many do you need? You see, that was God's dare to His unbelieving Israelite nation. You want to go and worship someone else other than Me? You go test your God, and you come back, and you tell Me whether your God can predict the future and never be wrong. Because our Lord God, the Creator of heaven and earth, can. And He continually proves Himself to His people through His ability to foretell what is going to take place in the future. And when it happens, He sits back and says, I am God, and I am in control. 700 years before Jesus was born, it was predicted the city He would be born in. So that way, 2,000 years removed, when we come and walk by faith and not by sight, we can believe. You know what the chances are of being born in Bethlehem? Like 1 in 100,000. One prophecy alone. You can't fake this stuff. Verse 7, Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. What do you think? Does Herod want to worship the baby? After hearing the king, they went their own way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Opening from their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. I got to stop here for a second. The shepherds and the Magi did not visit Jesus on the same night. There's the proof. Okay, I feel better now. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the Lord through the prophet who prophesied, out of Egypt I will call my son. That's from Hosea. I want the weight of prophetic prophecy to sink in for a moment. Can you predict the birth city of the next American president 700 years from now? What's the better question? Is there going to be a these United States in 700 years? God's nation remained 700 years later. That was by the hand of God. Did you know that? Israel should have been done 3 or 4 times over. But God continually saved them. You know why? Because way back here in the timeline, he said to David, through your lineage, the Messiah would be born. And he's got to protect them Israelites, because if they all die, how does the lineage go from David to Jesus? See, he saves them, saves them, saves them, saves them. Bang! The fullness of time. Jesus was born of woman under the law. Nation survived 700 years. Did God get the city right? I kind of didn't want to say something because I'll put this together for a class sometime whenever I need to fill in. Did you know that there were 2 Bethlehems? So not only did God get Bethlehem right, he got the right Bethlehem right. There's like a Billings, Oklahoma. Did you know that? And I think a Billings, New York, Missouri. God got the Billings, Montana. You see what I'm saying? It wasn't just that he predicted Billings. He predicted which region the Billings was going to be in. Okay? God did that. Okay? Is that enough for you to believe? God, creator of heaven and earth, who made you and has a plan for an eternity for your soul, the author of that book. Is that enough? Because he stepped it up a notch and said, oh, by the way, I am also going to predict that he will go to Egypt. Is God in control? Brethren, is God in control?
Yes.
Yeah. Did God know Herod was going to try to kill the boy? Of course he did. So he predicted ahead of time that the boy would have to be called out of Egypt. You see, because when Herod dies, the call comes, time to come back home. And out of Egypt, God calls his son. Isn't it even more incredible that the context of Hosea actually makes more sense with the Exodus when it's written? And that God allows an entire event like the Exodus to be the prophesying of Jesus coming out of Egypt? Like, we're not just talking about getting lucky and picking the names of cities correctly. Like, entire events in history are occurring to function as messianic prophecy. All so that you can have faith. So that you can be encouraged. Prophecy is for the believers. So that you may be strengthened and encouraged. Convicted. That you will worship God. And proclaim that God is among men. Verse 16, when Herod saw he'd been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. Herod was a very enraged man. If you haven't done any historical studying on Herod, you need to do that. Probably the greatest psychopath to ever live. I'm serious. I choose my words carefully. Okay. He's enraged. He sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. And that's like number 5 on his list of things that he did that was terrible. Then what had been prophesied through Jeremiah was fulfilled. Here we go, another one. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. That was also predicted, brethren. Verse 19, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Out of Egypt I called my son. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was prophesied. He shall be called a Nazarene. Bethlehem, Egypt, Nazareth. Brethren, the proof's there. The reason to follow God's teachings is there. The reason to devote your career, your family, your livelihood, your hobbies, your thoughts, your words, everything. The reason to devote it all to the Lord, it's there. Nobody gets to go to God on Judgment Day and say, well, where was the proof, God? Bethlehem, predicted. Egypt, predicted. Nazareth, predicted. Born in Bethlehem, spent a little bit of time in Egypt, raised in Nazareth. Matthew chapter 4. Is God in control? Yeah. Do you think maybe God knows your future too? Knows your comings and goings? He actually knows the number of hairs on your head and on your chinny chin chin. He knows where you're going, where you're coming. He knows these things. And he has given you prophecy so that you will trust his will for your life. Not your will, but his will. Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, in verse 12 says, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, withdrew into Galilee and left Nazareth. And came and settled in Capernaum. You can fight me on the pronunciation later. Which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, where the other Bethlehem was. Just saying. And this was to fulfill what was prophesied. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of Gentiles, this people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land, a shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. John chapter 12. Bethlehem, Egypt, Nazareth, Capernaum, all prophesied in the Old Testament 700 years before the king was ever born. That land of Zebulun and Naphtali, northern tribes geographically in Israel. Okay? And that's where the Sea of Galilee is. Okay? Nazareth, by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus comes back from being tempted in the wilderness, finds out John's been taken into custody, leaves his hometown of Nazareth, and goes to Capernaum, where he will spend the majority of the rest of his ministry with his apostles. Predicted. Look, we're going through 1 Corinthians 14 this morning, and Titus makes a really good point, a really intelligent point. And it just reminded me that today is the celebration of Jesus' entrance into this world. And that is a great thing because Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself and he took the form of a baby. That is amazing. But he had to live a perfect life. He had to die. He had to be raised from the dead. And he had to ascend back to the glory that he had before with the Lord for God's plan to be finished. And I'm thankful that we get to celebrate all of that every day. Predicted ahead of time. Bethlehem, Egypt, Nazareth, Capernaum. That region there, north, by the Sea of Galilee, in darkness, because they're in their sins. It says, a light has shined. Jesus is the light. And he fulfills that prophecy. Four of them. Look, the Bible predicts the birthplace of Jesus, and the birthplace of Jesus is being celebrated today, but that is one of four cities that God predicts right in a row in the first few chapters of Matthew. And I wanted to make sure that you saw it today. So that you can have faith. So that you can be convicted. Called to account. Worship God. And proclaim to the world, God is among man. Because he dwells in his people. Amen? John chapter 12, Jesus' words here in verse 36. While you have the light, believe the light, so that you may become sons of light. You see, Jesus walking into that region, according to Matthew 4, is the fulfillment of that prophecy from Isaiah, that light will shine in a dark place. I want you guys to turn on over to Romans chapter 8. I think many of us understand these prophecies, probably even maybe heard them on Wednesday when we went through the Messianic prophecy class. I hope it's been encouraging this morning. And if not, a good reminder. Yeah, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But God knew that he was going to have to be moved to Egypt. Because God is in control, brethren. Amen? But he knew he couldn't stay there because his people weren't in Egypt. So, went back home. Couldn't go back to Bethlehem. Archelaus, not much better than his dad. So they went to Nazareth. So could fulfill the prophecy ahead of time that he would be called of Nazareth. That's why they called Jesus, this is the King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth. It's the title above his cross when he dies. Jesus the Nazarene. But it predicted ahead of time. And then, when it's time for his ministry to begin, he's primarily working in the region of the Sea of Galilee. All predicted ahead of time, brethren, so that we can have faith. Because God is in control. And so I ask you again, is it maybe, just maybe possible that God saw the burgundy shirts coming? Of course he did. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Is it maybe just possible that God is in control and he is in control of your future? And he is just asking for you to place your faith and your trust in him. And if that's not enough a reason why, how has been entrusting your future to yourself worked out for you? Mix it up. Pray to God. Have a little faith. Trust in his plan for you. God is in control. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Let me follow, Lord God. You think about prophecy is to the believer. But yet it was a gift given to the church to be used, not just for the edification of men, but we even see a Samaritan woman was convicted. Lord, many of us are Christians who have confessed Jesus as Lord, have seen the proof of your divine authorship of the Bible, have committed our lives to your cause, and have put our trust with our lives in your hands. Lord, we know this, but I'm so thankful that you have written it down. Isn't it amazing that a book can outlast a city? Isn't it amazing that a book can outlast any structure that's been built? I mean, really, how old is this book? It goes back to the beginning. Your word is powerful, Lord, and you have preserved it for us. So that we might believe, even though we do not see. You know, Thomas finally fell down. My Lord and my God were his words. And your response to him was, you believe because you see. How blessed is those who believe and do not see. Lord, that's us. We walk by faith and not by sight, and yet we believe. You're not an imaginary friend. This isn't something that we've conjured up to help us get through our hard times and so we can celebrate Christmas. Lord, we have seen the proof of your existence and your creation, and more importantly, in your word. And that proof is in the prophecy. Prophecy is for the building up of one another, the telling forth, so that we may be convicted, called to account, worship you, and proclaim your name. Hope we were encouraged today. Thank you for the prophecy you've left for us so that we might have faith and hope in this life. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.